This morning we shall return to our reading through the Gospel of Luke, and we are still in the sixth chapter. Luke chapter 6. Before we reflect together upon some of the words of our Lord and Savior, again let us pray and acknowledge our great need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let us pray together. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that He abides in His church. He abides in the hearts of His people. And so, O Holy Spirit, we ask that You would guide us this hour. As we look at words that You have had preserved down through the ages, and in Your providence You have brought us to this very hour to be confronted with certain words that You have given. And so we ask You to help us to understand that, Lord God, You might take Your truth and make it have a sanctifying influence upon our lives. That, Lord God, by Your Word we would be strengthened. Lord, by Your Word might we be corrected. We commit ourselves into Your hands. Amen. In your own judgment, would you say that you were this past week a rather patient person? Were you patient with a particular individual that was a little bit troublesome? Or maybe were you patient with a number of people? Or were you patient in a very difficult situation? Did you exercise patience this past week? Would you go so far as to describe yourself as a very patient person? Patience. That's a virtue that we all struggle with to exercise, don't we? But yet the Word of God exhorts us to be patient. In the Old Testament it comes out this way, wait upon the Lord. And again I say, wait. And then of course our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to be a patient people. And as believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we know about the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or you could translate it as patience. Patience, that's a virtue that I think I could say most of us need to work on. Well, this morning, as we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think indirectly, He's exhorting us to be patient. To be patient as we live in this world, and there's so many attractions in this world. Be patient, because the best, the greatest, is yet to come. See what you think. I direct you to the sixth chapter, and we're going to pick up at verse 20, referring to Jesus. And He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Amen. Well, as we look over some of the words in this particular passage, we need to recall our setting. The Lord Jesus Christ has come down from a mountain. He has chosen His 12, and He's evidently standing on a level place. And He lifts up His eyes, you know, toward His disciples. And so the picture we somewhat imagine in our mind, you have the immediate 12, and then you have a larger group of disciples, and then you have this huge group of people, maybe we'll call them a mixed multitude. They've come for various reasons, and you can read about some of them came because they simply wanted to be healed. Not that they were so much interested in the truth that Jesus was setting forth. And so he addresses his disciples. You know, thus far, we've dealt with four blessings. Four blessings. And so this morning we're going to pick up and consider four woes. And to start off, what do we mean by a woe? Woe. Well, I think a very simple definition would be it's kind of a warning. If you do such and such, woe is you. Bad things will happen. But then again, we might think of the word woe. It seems to be this way, used this way in the Bible. It's an expression of some anguish that someone is going through. Woe is me! And over the past week or so, a number of us here have had to deal with the stomach flu. And I don't know if you said woe, but I bet a few of you said, oh. Oh, my body aches. Oh, I got a headache. Oh, no, not again. And so we know about that kind of a oh or that kind of a woe, but then again, it may be that you know something's coming and so you're going to sympathize with some people. This comes out, for example, again and again when you look at the prophets. They say woe, woe, woe to people. And an example of this would be in the book of Isaiah in that fifth chapter. And you notice a number of times, for example, at verse 8 of the fifth chapter, woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Verse 11, woe to you who rise early in the morning. You may follow intoxicating drink. And it goes on and it's been woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe to those who are mighty drinking men. Woe, woe, woe. It goes on. And of course, you've read through the book of Revelation and you'll pick that up again. Well, this morning we're going to look at some woes, and it seems to be a woe upon a certain class of people unless they repent. And so as we try and grapple with our text, let us consider, first of all, there's a woe to those who are prosperous. Can you believe that? Notice, woe to you who are rich. And, of course, somebody might be saying, what do you mean by rich? How much you got to have to be rich? Well, if you're asking that question, does that mean you're concerned about this woe? That you just got a whole bunch of money? Well, how much it take to be rich? I don't know. You know, there's some people who have very little of this world's goods, and they feel themselves to be quite rich. Be quite blessed, you see. And then there are others, oh, the money they have. And you think of someone rich, you know who you think about. Jeff Bezos, you think of Bill Gates, and you think of others. I mean, that's what you call a lot of money. And so, woe to you who are rich. Now, I think we need to make a qualification here. Jesus is not making a blanket condemnation of everyone who is wealthy. Not a blanket condemnation whatsoever. Because we know from reading our Bibles that some of the glorious saints of God, they were, as we might say, just filthy rich. You remember Father Abraham? He was probably one of the most wealthy men in that day and age. And isn't it interesting? You have the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man is in hell, and to whom does he speak? Father Abraham, the wealthy man. But then again, we can go when you think about Job. Oh, he was extremely wealthy, yes. In a few hours, the Lord stripped it away, but he brought it back to a wealthy man. And then we can go on and we can think about King David was a wealthy man. Solomon, certainly, he's known for his wealth. And there are many others in the New Testament. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy man, provided the tomb in which the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. And then we can go outside the New Testament, and there were many wealthy people who helped promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a lady, Lady Huntington was her name, extremely wealthy lady. She gave lots of money to the Wesleys. She gave lots of money to George Whitfield, gave lots of money to get orphanages taken care of, gave money for hospitals, extremely wealthy lady, and she used that for promotion of the gospel. In fact, Lady Huntington said, "You know, I'm saved by the letter M." That's what she used to say. "I'm saved by the letter M." Why did she say that? Well, she did so, of course, humorously. But when you go back and you look at the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, it speaks about, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are saved." And she was a noble person, born of noble birth, extremely wealthy. She says, "How is it I'm saved?" Because of that letter M. It does not say any. It says not many. And so that is true. Not many extremely wealthy people seem to be within the kingdom of our Lord and saved. But she was. And of course, you could have other examples of those, even after New Testament times, who were extremely wealthy, and they did much to try to promote the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here it says, "Woe to you who are rich." And so I think it has reference to a particular class of wealthy people. A particular class of wealthy people. For example, you remember there was a man who was extremely wealthy, and he had crops, and he had extra crops. And what happened? Well, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." It was all for himself. All for his pleasures. All for his doings. And evidently God had no part in his life whatsoever. You see, this matter of wealth. Oh, there are so many temptations as regards this matter of wealth. And of course, you're familiar with that rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus. Now, as he was going out on the road, referring to Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That statement, those who trust in riches, and some manuscripts don't have it, but you go to the book of Proverbs and you find the same thing, how people trust in their riches. What are they doing? They're making a god out of their riches. And so woe to those who are rich. It's not a blanket condemnation. For you see, God's people, a lot of times they become very wealthy. You take someone who works hard and they're very frugal, they will usually prosper. And of course it is God and His providence who makes men to differ. The rich, the poor, He made them both. And it can be in times God's and His providence. He has these elect people in certain countries, little freedom, and it's a terrible place to live, like Haiti. You're not going to get wealthy there, honestly. But there's other places God in His providence puts His people, and my, how they prosper. And you remember the parable concerning the talents. God gives certain talents, and you are to use them. And you are to develop them. And quite often in doing so, one becomes quite prosperous, you see. But the bottom line, whether you have much or whether you have little, you're God's steward. And you're to give an answer for your stewardship. And first and foremost, you're to honor Him and to be thankful to Him for any and everything you have. Woe to those yet who are rich. And you remember, even within the church, there's a warning that goes out concerning this matter of those who have wealth. And so you look at 1 Timothy in chapter 6, and here it's speaking about contentment, having food and clothing, we're to be content. But then it says in verse 9 of the 6th chapter, but those who desire to be rich, in that present tense, they have this itch. They have this burning. They have this continuous desire. Oh, money, money. I want to make some more money. And of course, every one of us here, you'd take a raise, wouldn't you? Yes. But this is something that burns within them. And they just can't let it go. In other words, won't let go of them. They want this money. And what happens? Well, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For so often, in order to really make that extra, oh, really here, to get this door open, I'm going to have to do something that's unlawful. And they start down the unlawful road. And oh, the harm and the destruction. Then you notice, and it's quite often misquoted, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed away from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Nothing wrong with money. It's man's evil heart. It's that evil heart. And once in a while, my wife and I see certain stories that are supposed to be true. And someone murders the mate. And why is that mate murdered? Well, quite often there's a big fat insurance policy involved. So it's that story over and over again. Money. I want more money. And this would be the easy way to get money. But then we go on in the 6th chapter. It's amazing what the apostle says to the rich. He says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust, here it is, in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. But there's always these temptations with this wealth. And we say to ourselves, well, you know, if I was dropping about a million, it wouldn't get next to me. I'd really know how to handle it. Sure you would. What happens? Well, there's this thing called pride and this thing called haughtiness. in this matter of beginning to trust in those riches. And so many, they get that wealth in a wrong way. James in chapter 5 warns those rich people. He said, you've got these workers and you've cheated them. And that money that you've set aside from cheating is going to cry out in the day of judgment. And so here, woe to those who are rich. It's not a blanket condemnation, but it's a particular class of rich men. And it very well could be that they came by their wealth in unlawful ways. But the odd does have these people. They are wealthy, and they came by it lawfully. And so here, woe to those who are rich. And you notice something is said here. For you have received your consolation. And that word there that is used is also used with reference to the writing out of a receipt. The writing out of a receipt. You've received in full exactly what you wanted. You wanted, you craved, you did everything you could to get this wealth. Here's the receipt paid in full. That's all you get. It's over. In this matter of wealth, sometimes people want to equate it with, well, it's the favor and the blessings of God. It may not be an expression of His blessing. It could be an expression of His anger. When you look at the book of Psalms, chapter 17, and here the psalmist is crying out to God for protection, you see, from those who are persecuting him. And then we bring it down at verse 14. He says, with your hand, He wants deliverance. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from the men of the world who have their portion in this life. You notice? Who have their portion in this life. And whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. The wealthy, those who are so prosperous, it's their payment in this world. That's all they get. But there's no blessings in the world to come. And so woe to those who are rich, a particular kind of wealth. That which is possibly gotten by ill gain, and that in which people trust, and people are so proud, and people use it to get their way here, there, and everywhere else. And we know about that. Wealthy men, they get a lot of political things done. Woe to them. But then we go on, and you notice there's another woe. In fact, we'll put a couple of woes together. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And so we scratch our heads. How do we interpret that? And it is difficult. Woe to you who are full. Well, is that referring to eating and drinking and a kind of a physical fullness because you have eaten? And is it wrong to laugh sometimes? I mean, after all, the Lord God gave to Israel a number of holidays and they were allowed to eat and allowed to drink and undoubtedly there was laughter. And we do that. You have holidays. Think, for example, of Thanksgiving. You eat and you say, man, I'm so full. And you laugh and have fun with your family. Is that wrong? Well, it seems to be he's probably talking about something other than that. Woe to you who are full. Is there a connection with what has preceded concerning this matter of wealth? You are full. In other words, there's nothing else you need and there's nothing else really you need to buy. You're full. You're completely satisfied. Maybe it has reference to the scribes and Pharisees. What were they? They were full of self-righteousness and they didn't need Jesus' righteousness. You are full. And you laugh. Well, this matter of being full and laughing, could the wrongness be that is something that is done completely without God? And so you look back at Matthew chapter 24, and here the Lord is speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." But again, we might ask, what's wrong with eating and drinking and marrying? Isn't that common for human life? Yes, it is. But it says, as in the days of Noah. And so you go back, and you look at the days of Noah. And what does God say? "I looked upon the earth, and all I saw was violence." Here were men and women apart from Noah and his family living their lives without God. Eat and drink and enjoy and laugh and do this and that without God. No reference for God. No seeking God. Sounds something like our society today, doesn't it? And so here you have these people. They don't think they need anything. Not at all. No, they are full, and they laugh. And so if you think about some of the wealthy men, you've probably had the experience maybe for a birthday or Christmas, you need to get Uncle So-and-so something, and you say, "Well, what in the world can I get him? He has everything." Well, what if you were a friend of Jeff Bezos? What would you get him? As I understand it, he just spent $65 million to order a yacht. Maybe you could order something for his yacht. Order through Amazon. Well, he owns Amazon, you see. So here are these wealthy people. Here are these people who are satisfied. And so the text may be speaking about pleasure. People who are living their lives simply for pleasure. The pleasure of being full. And the pleasure you see of laughter. Oh, living for pleasure. But you know, pleasure does come to an end in this life. It comes to an end. And for those who have lived their lives simply for pleasure, the pleasure ends. And they'll be hungry. They'll be very hungry. They'll be very hungry for a little relief from pain. Relief from suffering. And they will not be laughing anymore. No, they'll mourn and weep. For you see, they will be in that outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is what happens to those who live for pleasure. The same thing happens to those who live and trust in wealth. But there's another woe very quickly. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And so I ask you, what's wrong with trying to have a good reputation? Doesn't Proverbs 22 say that a good name is far above the price of rubies, gold, say anything? And what's wrong with wanting to be liked? And don't you want to get along with people? I mean, we're exhorted by the apostles, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. And so what's wrong with trying to get along and have a good reputation and have people like you? Well, in and of itself, nothing, I guess. But you notice what Jesus says? "For so did their fathers to the false prophets." And so the question we ask, if you're so popular and everybody likes you, the question is, why? Or maybe they really don't know you. At the gym, there's a number of fellows, hi, how you doing? Nice day, blah, blah, and that's it. And if you'd ask, well, he's a nice guy, but I don't know him and he doesn't know me. And so maybe that's why some people like you. They really don't know you. Like one guy said, I said, well, you have a very nice wife. Yeah, you don't live with her. Okay. But nevertheless, this matter of mourn and the hunger. And so those who live simply for pleasure, one day the pleasure, it all comes to an end, and those who speak well. And so when you look, because the Lord brought in this matter of the false prophet, and of course Jeremiah is one who spoke a great deal about the false prophets, especially when you look at that 23rd chapter of his book. He brings it out and he speaks about those. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. What are they doing? Well, they're speaking to men who are living in rebellion against God. And if anything, they ought to be called to repentance. But no, here are the false prophets. Peace! Peace! And so could it be, if you get along with everyone, could it be that in your conversations you always agree with them? And could it be that you always tell them what they want to hear? And do you flatter them? Now be honest, we all like a little flattery. We all like it. But you see, if you're a true believer, and you're truly light and salt, and you have a testimony, and you're trying to live a consistent, godly life, ever so often, there will be a little conflict. There will be a little head bumping. Whereas if everybody just thinks you're wonderful, you're in the class of the false prophets, and false prophets do not enter the kingdom of God. And so as believers, be consistent. And just know, we're not trying to be obnoxious or rude. But we need at times to clearly speak the truth. And it'll cause a little opposition. A little fiction. And so here are the woes. Well, if we try to reduce it down, what might it say to us? Well, I think if we look at these woes, what do we have? The wealth, and the pleasure, and the popularity. What do we have? Something has taken the place of God. Wealth has taken the place of God. Pleasure has taken the place of God. Popularity has taken the place of God. And what is that first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. And so it might call upon us to reflect upon our lives. Have I allowed a foreign god to slip into my life? Am I serving God and God alone? You can't serve two masters, he said. And you remember how John concluded his first epistle? Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this time together. And Lord God, we confess that there are times when your word is very upsetting, very probing. But we know that this word comes from the lips of our Savior, and this word is spoken to his people out of love, that they might not be pulled aside from their service to him. And so help us to reflect upon our lives this day. Might we freshly consider our priorities and make sure that you are number one in our lives. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.